This call is being recorded.
Can anyone hear me tonight? Anyone hear me? Hello, hello, hello. Okay, well, we're going to start anyway.
We can hear you.
Okay. Hope you all are doing well, Mom.
They're doing okay.
All righty. This evening, we want to finish the second chapter of 1 Samuel. That's what I've decided to do. Lord willing, we'll go into the third chapter on next Tuesday night. So we left off at the... hold on, let's turn my Bible back. Took it back to the page. We left off around the 12th verse on last week, so I'm going to pray. I'll give my title, and then we'll commence. So we're going to be looking. Am I right? I think I looked at the wrong page, I believe. Yeah, you know how you think you have your Bible on one page because the text looks the same. We left off at about the 27th chapter of the second verse. I was looking at the wrong page, so.
27th verse of the second chapter.
Ah, so let me rephrase. We left off in the 27th verse of the second chapter. I think that's the 27th chapter. So let's hope the rest of it comes out correctly. Anyway, I'm going to pray, and we will commence with where we left off after I give a sort of a prep, I guess a preface to leading into tonight's lesson. I'm going to put these earphones down and I'm going to pray. Father, we're grateful again for being able to come together tonight to be able to go back into your word, to look at historical accounts of some things that have taken place many, many years ago, and to see what it is that you would have us to keep our focus on as by way of example. Because you told us that we could receive hope through the things that were written. I'm asking the Lord that you'll help me to say what is necessary. I'm asking that you'll help us all to remember, but not only remember, but to actually apply these precepts and your judgment, your exaltation, your reproof to our lives if it is necessary for us to continue to live for you. I pray that you would help us all in seeking truth because we do need you, whether we're together physically or whether we're apart. But we want to be joined together by that self-same spirit in the bond of peace. I thank you for the blessings that we have. Sometimes we fail to forget to thank you for movement of our limbs, for the breath that we still have in our body. We take many things for granted. Not even meaning to, but we do. We forget to be thankful. I ask that you help us, dear Lord, in the moments where we are not exactly sure what to do. I ask that you help us, dear Lord, when we're driving and we might be sleepy. You help us, dear Lord, when we might be short of patience and we should not be one with another. I ask that you help us, dear Lord, to ever want to feast off of your word and desire your word as the sincere milk that babies do. We need you in a climate that continues to change here in this country. And we want to be faithful to the point of no fear and just to be used by you. There are times when the fear may creep up, fear of being uncomfortable, fear of being marginalized. But help us to be like your men servant who went on before. Having prayed this, I realize, dear Lord, that you just may answer, and if you don't, you're sovereign and you do what you want to. As Jesus prayed for his disciples, that they would just be led with the word that the Holy Spirit would give them in those times. Help us the same way. Help us to be studied up, prayed up, and just truth up in you and with no hypocrisy. Lastly, before I begin, I ask you to help me again to say what you want me to say. And I pray for our brothers and sisters in distant lands who may endure persecution that we have yet to incur here. Help us with our children. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, this week we're back in 1 Samuel. In the second chapter, wanted to complete, I guess we would have possibly about a good 10 or 12 or so verses. I did not count them. I want to give my title, and I'll probably repeat it at some point, various times. But the title that I'm giving my lesson for tonight is Reward for Violating God's House. Maybe I should say the reward. The reward for violating God's house. Now, it may seem like a weird title, but I'm going to try at some point in here to make that make sense. But before going into this, just kind of want to give a brief, I guess, catch up of where we've come from. Last week, we reiterated a little bit about how Hannah has a prayer, and some would call it the Song of Hannah. There are various reasons as to how this prayer came about. Some believe that it came from her heart, being led through the Spirit of God. Some believe that this was already an established text that she decided to use when she would go and offer her son finally up. And there are other things, but those are some of the ones that we mentioned. We also talked a little bit about how Samuel, her son, was blessed to have this linen coat that she would make for him, so that she would allow for growth and so forth, but taking that to him and dedicating that to her son Samuel, she left him. When it comes to the point where we were looking at the 22nd verse of the first chapter, and I want to read just a little bit of that because I think I'm going to return to it just a little bit tonight. So we're going back just a little bit, but this is kind of to catch us up so we can still have a certain amount of continuity and flow with the text that we're in. This is how it reads. This is chapter 1, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay up with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Now, I'm going to go back to my title. We'll go back and look at these verses and come on down. My title is The Reward for Violating God's House. We have Eli here, the very man, we'll call him the head priest over his sons. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We find that the father at this particular point in this historical account has learned or has been hearing. He has had habitual reports of the atrocity of the sin that his sons were committing in the house of God. Now, say this is the house of God. Throughout the scriptures, we see pictures of what the house of God is. We see pictures of the house of God being in a tabernacle or a tent, a dwelling place, that as they were migrating from Egypt all those years to the promised land, the Holy Land, Palestine, Canaan, whatever you want to call it, a land that was promised to them, that was given to them. God said, you know what, Moses, I want you to build this tabernacle. It will be a representation of my protection for you all. It will be a representation of my provision for you. It will be a representation of my presence with you as you build the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, and you will have this wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. And there's certain special things that you're supposed to have there. This is like me dwelling among you. This is the house, if you will, a dwelling place. Later on, we find out that David wants to build God a place. God says, you can't build me a place. Let me paraphrase it. I'm too magnificent. I am too wonderful. I am too high. I've already told you all not to make images that you seek
might represent me, because your mind cannot wrap around my greatness, my majesty, my highness. You just don't know who I am like that. Well, we find that Shiloh, this is the place where Eli and his sons were. It's a place that was basically sort of a center where God, let's say his worship would be represented at the time before kings would come onto the scene. I hope I'm making sense. So I'm going back to where I was. Eli was an old man. When we get to, I believe it's the fourth chapter, might be the third chapter, we find that he's 98 years old before he died. But right here, it just says he's an old man. He's had repeated accounts, reports, that his sons were wicked. I'm liking the word that our pastor, Tim, has been using. He's probably used it before, but it's just ringing in my ear lately. Lawless. They were without government in the sense that they rejected government. They had God's word, but they decided, we will be lawless because that's how we want to be. But Eli heard it. So in a sense, when we look at these three verses from chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we see there's a reprimand. But the reprimand did not meet the atrocity or the, what's the word I want to use as a better word? The stain, the severity of their actions. I'm going to read those verses again. We're going to continue on. I think it's going to be a practical lesson tonight, but we'll still, I think all our lessons are practical. Some might be a little more meaty or weighty or informative than others in the sense of the concepts and the truth that we're dealing with. But let's continue on. Verse 22 again. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay up with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of the evil dealings by all the people. I don't know how many all this people was. It's what we call sort of like an indefinite pronoun where it's got a nice representation that there's a lot of people coming up to me telling me about you all's wickedness. Now, a reward for violating the house of God or God's house. We have seen in the scriptures also, I've talked about the tabernacle, I've talked about where David wanted to build God a house. And then when we get to the wonderful New Testament, we find out about some houses, Moses being faithful in his house, Christ being went over his own house, the people of God making up the house of God, because we are like lively stones, Peter said, built up together and from that, what do you call that? That cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Ephesians says that we're a house. Ephesians 2nd chapter around the 20 to 21st verse. So let's look at it. Here are some religious leaders, and they are violating their role and their position, mistreating God's children. Mistreating God's children that he wanted to bring up. Now, God told Pharaoh, he said, you know what? Israel is my son. They are my firstborn. And when we look at the people as an assembly all together, we need to understand that God will refer to his people sometimes as his son, his children, his wife. He would do these things because God could paint pictures with words. There is a special relationship in what gives you the gall as leaders to abuse my flock, to abuse my people. Lord, have mercy. You say, Gary, you have hounded that in well. Well, it's a good thing because we need to remember. So Eli is sort of reprimanding them, and he says to them, name my sons, for all this is no... maybe I should read it like he said. Is it because he was an older person? Name my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. The people have begun to despise going up to God's house to offer up their sacrifices because of the association of evil and the violations that would take place. These men were having sex, and I said that they might have even been raping them. Now, in the Canaanite culture, often when they would go to these temple places, there would be prostitution, sometimes of women or the boys or what have you. Some scholars believe that it was something like that. I don't think that it had reached that point, because we see a point where they tried to tell them, they were taking the people's meat, sticking those hooks in there, pulling up, give us the fat. And they had their servants in there doing their dirty and nasty deeds and mistreating the people. And God is fed up. He is fed up. Now, how is it that you're supposed to be the priest? You're supposed to be high. You're not high above God and not high in the sense of that you're better than the people, but your role, you have a special role, because I am your possession. I am your God. Now, you're supposed to be, in a sense, sort of like a mediator between me and the people. You help bring them up in their heart and their mind by your life and by the words that I give you to them. But they fail. And so we have this lighthearted, if you will, condemnation or reproof from the father to the sons. Right here, we don't actually see, per se, that God is totally upset with him. And I would imagine that sometimes, at least I did, a first and a second reading years ago. I was like, okay, well, where is Eli in this? I mean, is where is it? But we just keep reading. I'm just kind of thinking of, we've been having lessons on desolation. As we have been looking in the 23rd and the 24th chapter of Matthew on another night, looking at the desolation, abomination of desolation when God leaves his house, or when God leaves the people because of decisions that they make to reject God. I'm just kind of thinking about the desolation that we see with these particular people who's supposed to bring the people closer to God. I'm thinking about how Jesus gave parables and how he talked about how the king was upset with people. Lord have mercy. Now let's go on. This is the 25th verse. If one man, this is Eli talking, if one man sins against another man, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. We have some insight from the writer here. We see that these sons would have no chance of pleading for innocence, because in spite of the correction that was given to them, it wasn't severe enough. It wasn't strong enough. It was not a judgment that should have met the crime, the sin, and the rebellion that they displayed before their father, before their people. And first of all, my wife is patting her hand like, you know, some people say they're going to get their children and they just tap them on the hiney and the chap. My son told me one time that the whoopings he was getting didn't hurt it, so I had to fix that. I had to fix it. Yes, I did. And so this needs to be fixed. Now, I said they were sinning before their father, before the people, but most of all, it was before God. And sometimes the problem is that we're so far away from God and his word that we have totally lost fear of him, and that ought to be a scary thing. Let's continue on. Eli was asking, he was letting him know, he said, look, you sin against your brother, the peradventure your brother could this situation could be remedied if there's a one who comes and mediates. The one who has God's wisdom can mediate and bring justice about that. But you have gone too far. Now, his words seem right, don't they? But how many years have taken place? We just read from three verses where it says, I have heard the report. I believe, and I didn't go back and look up the grammar, but I believe this is a habitual past. Some would call that an imperfect tense. I believe in maybe Hebrew, it might be called middle voice. I'm not sure. But I can read through the context and understand that this is a repeated thing. And so now to tell them that, the people don't want to come before God anymore? Really? But when you continue this way and you sin before God like this, it's almost like you're not afraid. You're not afraid of what you're doing. You're causing a chasm. You are causing the people's heart not to love their Creator, our Creator, the one who delivered us. Aren't you afraid? Who's going to plead for you? You have no one who can plead for you. In contrast to all this, we get some more insight to Samuel, the one whose mother prayed that he might come to I was going to say fruition. I guess you could say that. Right. Break that. What they were thinking was a curse of barrenness. Bringing from a dead womb life. Bringing about the one who's going to anoint the one who is to be king. But Samuel grew, and he found favor with both the Lord and men. So now we enter into where we were. Hopefully that wasn't too long. So let's look at where we are. I'm going to read from verse 27. If I really get bad, we just take it over, okay? Verse 27 on down. And there came a man unto Eli, and said unto him,
man of God.
Thank you. You just go ahead and read it. I left out God. Let's we got to fix that.
And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, and to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people.
Thank you. Okay. Let's look at this. There came a man of God unto Eli. I don't know who he is. I don't know his name. Some would say, well, often when the Bible would say this, it meant an angel of God. But we've learned that angel, that word can also mean messenger. So maybe it was a messenger. In some cases, it means a prophet. I think we could look at this as a prophet. There is an unnamed individual who has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth in him. And he goes to Eli, and he reprimands Eli. He asks him some rhetorical questions. He asks Eli, he says, don't you remember something, boy? Eli, we look at Eli and how he was an influential example in Samuel's life. You see, God can take things that are not right and still use them for his benefit because he is sovereign. Now, I'm not saying that Eli was totally sinful, but there's some correction. Think about Moses. Moses did something. We see God corrected Moses, but we see that Moses found favor with God. Let's continue back where we were. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house? Now, he has gone back. He's gone back. This is not the time frame when they just immediately left, let's say, Egypt. But I believe that he's speaking of the what, inauguration, if you will, the starting of what we would call the priesthood. So I was looking and reading a little bit, and these are two of the places that were mentioned, Genesis, I think, is it Genesis? No, Exodus 4 and 4. And in Exodus, the third chapter, that's where I think the burning bush is, and Moses is talking about, you know, I can't talk, and you know, God goes and says, okay, look, I'm not going to give you an excuse. Your brother Aaron will be your mouthpiece. So we see that, like, Exodus, the fourth chapter, and I think it, I don't always remember certain areas of scripture as well as I do others, but I think in the other place where it talks about, you know, the types of clothing and the ephod and the mitre and so forth, I think that's Exodus, the 28th chapter. So we'll see somewhat an establishing of the priesthood. If you get to Leviticus, you start seeing the different types of offerings and sacrifices and how they were anointed. I think that was the 7th or the 8th chapter of Leviticus. Anyway, the point is God had established a special group from the tribes that were existing, that were traveling. He says, I'm going to have a special group of men, of the sons of Aaron, and they're going to be a priesthood, and there will be certain individual sections of that tribe or group of people that would do certain things, carry the instruments, and so forth. So, this man of God mentions that to Eli, and it's like, when he says that, I believe what he's doing is saying, don't you know how special this position is? Don't you know that this is a high and a lofty position? Yet it's a position in which you are acting for God on behalf of God for the people and on behalf of the people to God. You don't take this position lightly. You don't abuse this position. I was bringing you all from bondage. You say, how in the world did you get this from all of that? That's when God was in, Spanish. Let's say, beginning something new. When God, like for instance, in Acts, we see how the church was starting, and God, we see how Jesus was establishing certain things about what was to be. Same thing then, and then you're going to violate that? Eli, did you forget? Eli, you are in the position, you are over your children, you're the head priest, and you allow for such sinfulness, such lawlessness? No, 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 Eli, did you forget that your father was a priest? No. And also doing that, we're going to see where they're cut off. So it's dealing with a system by which God would let the priesthood in a humanly fashion be perpetuated through families from one descendant to the next descendant to the next descendant. Doesn't it make you think of Hebrews? It should make us think of Hebrews, how when God finished with one priesthood, the earthly priesthood, he brought in another priesthood, and Jesus Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, who would be forever and ever and ever. Lord have mercy. Go back to this. Did not plainly appear unto the house of your father. In other words, if I plainly did it, then there's something that you're supposed to understand. And evidently, Eli, when you corrected, so-called corrected your sons, it wasn't right. Let's go on down to the 28th verse. And did I choose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests? My priests, not their own priests. You're not a priest unto yourself. You do what I tell you to do. Priest, my priest, to offer up upon my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me, and it's interesting, with all these things that he's mentioning, God gave the order, God gave how it was designed, God told how it was to be used, God said who could wear, God said who couldn't wear, God said what each individual intricate thing of the ephod and the stones and the shoulder, I forgot how the ox that they were, what they represented. Well, didn't I do this to wear the ephod before me, and didn't I give unto the house of thy father all the offering made by fire of the children of Israel? Didn't I prescribe certain things? Aren't I the one that blessed you? Listen at this 29th verse. The man of God talking to Eli. This correction. Wherefore? In other words, it's like, in light of all of this, wherefore, get ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me. Let's just stop right here. Very interesting here. So I've talked about the violation, the reward for violating God's house. This kick ye at my sacrifice is very interesting. I did not write what the Hebrew word was, but I wrote down a few of the, let's say, equivalents to what the word has been said to me, the words have been said to me. So listen to this. It says, kick at, in this case, could translate as, how is it that you have looked at the sacrifices with a greedy eye? That's one translation. Another translation is that, how is it that your will and your selfish desire has become heavy or has become fat with food? Now, in some cases, some of the scholars are saying that this was a play on words, but if we look at the context, there's some meat here. I think another one, I think I wrote it down, it says that, how is it that you have, I can't even read my own writing here. Anyway, if we look at it in one way, I think when I first read it, before I read the commentaries, I was like, it looks like it's saying, how is it that you would disregard God's precepts or orders for how you're to bring the sacrifice. But when I looked at this other part, it really looked like there was something there. Stealing from God's offering. So let's look at it. If we can remember when we were reading earlier in this particular chapter, we were seeing where the sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were taking of the meat, and they were taking of God's portion. Now, seeing as how we're looking at how Eli, the father, is being reprimanded here, we see that God is not pleased with how he dealt with the situation. So I don't know, again, how many years has gone on, but now he's being reprimanded. So there's something that seems to tell us even as we get into like a chapter or two beyond this, when Eli dies, we find out that he's a fat man. Mm-hmm. So it's not just his age, because we find that in the scriptures that the aged men are supposed to have wisdom. Read Job and find out that the aged men are supposed to have wisdom. Read Proverbs and we find that the older men are supposed to have wisdom. Read what we call the pastoral epistles with Paul talking to Timothy, and we see that the aged men are supposed to have wisdom. He is supposed to have wisdom. It doesn't matter that he is an old man, you know? He doesn't have an excuse in that regard. But this is, it seems to be saying, how is it that you somehow are allowing your son to lay up here with the women? Somehow you're allowing your son to take this sacrifice that belong to God, and you're somehow letting them get fat off of it. I believe the servants probably got some. That's just conjecture. I'm believing that the father probably got some. That's just conjecture. But we realize he was fat. And guess what? I was reading. And I think, I can't remember if it's in Deuteronomy or Leviticus. I know it's somewhere in Isaiah as well. The Bible will use what they call a poetic term to refer to Israel as Jeshurun. And Moses was telling Israel, says, you know what, when you get blessed, when you begin to really see the blessings of God, because God said your women won't have to worry about being barren, you won't have to worry about your crops being fertile and having great harvest, you won't have to worry when it's time to battle, I'm going to fight for you. He says, but when you get over there and Jeshurun has waxed fat, in other words, I have blessed you, do not do like those other nations. He told them not to do like those other nations. And he said, you will forget me, and they will turn your heart away from me. And then he gave them some things. He said, if you do that, certain things will befall you. Because I got to bring you back. And I made a promise to Abraham. Am I making sense? I hope I'm making sense. So here we say, Moses said, when Jeshurun waxed fat, well, they, even though we've gone through, how can I say, Judges, and we looked at times of rebellion, we looked at times where their heart had grown cold, God was still merciful to bring up a deliverer. It was still somewhat a priesthood here. Well, it looks like Eli was in the time of Judges when Judges was ending. Maybe there had just been so much wickedness, his heart had begun to be, not totally settled on the things of God, and that he began to, the Bible talks about how people would set their face like a flint, begin to be like, consider some of the other things as opposed to being set steadfastly on the things of God, and we see this as a problem. Well, he's been reprimanded by man of God, and it looks like whether it, the translation is totally appropriate here, he didn't set his eyes totally on what God said. So listen, wherefore ye, I'm going to use disregard, have you become so selfish as not to obey mine offering? There's some extortion that's taking place now, let alone the offering of the meat, but the people, really, were to be a sacrifice unto God. Paul brings it out. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We find out in Hebrews, he said it wasn't the blood and the sacrifice of all those things. It's like he really, he always wanted the heart, always wanted the dedication. Just as Samuel was to be dedicated to God, the whole nation really was to be dedicated unto God. Peter says, ye are a royal priesthood. And were they not supposed to be a royal priesthood? They were. Remember what, if I keep just going to the side, maybe it's just good panoramic recall tonight, but I don't remember what chapter it was in Leviticus. I'm thinking it might have been somewhere around the 23rd, 27th chapter. I don't know, but we see at one point where there's so many offerings dedicated in the sense for other nations, and we were told that there were 70. It's like 70 nations. It's like it was offering up offerings for the other nations so that one day, the nations would come unto God. Lord have mercy. How is it that you kick against my sacrifices and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, my house, and you honor your sons above me to make yourself fat? Just the chiefest, I don't know what that was that fell, but you honor your sons above me with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, I guess this is another reason why I include Eli in this
becoming large in his heart and somehow benefiting from these offerings because the man of God included him in it, at least according to the way this is written here. You honor your sons above me. Mm-hmm. Now, that's very strong because he's the head priest. And so I can say a little something, and I hope they'll change. But if we were to go back up to, let's return, we only have about, I guess, 6 more verses. If we were to go back up to the 25th verse, 25th verse lets us know what God expected Eli to know. Because there's been a series of rhetorical questions here. So let's look at the 25th verse again, and I'm going to go back down to 29 and read on down a little bit more. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. I mean, God would put them to death. It looks like when we read this context, that's what Eli should have done. Now, I know that when, I think it was Aaron's son, what was it, the ones that offered up the strange fire, Nathan, Abihu, Nadab and Abihu, I believe, when they offered up the strange fire, and God smote them. But God told Aaron, "You better not cry. You better not cry. I know what I'm doing. I gave my will. I gave my commandment, and they thought they could override. Well, Eli, somehow you preferred your sons over me, and I've got to deal with this because I gave you time to get it right. Now, when I read that, I just thought about, and we don't have to turn there, but if you were to look at Luke 9. The 9th chapter, the 23rd through the 29th verse, or you can even look at Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 37th verse. Jesus poses a question, and I think I'm in the right place. He says something along the lines of this: if you love your father, if you love your mother more than me, you're really not worthy of the kingdom. And so some people say, it's almost like you have, and I might be phrasing it wrong, if you can find it, let's say Matthew, I wrote it down, 10 and 37, if you get it. And this text made me think of that because here we have some family, and family is not supposed to supersede the authority, the power and of God. Do you have it? 10 and 30. I hope I got the right thing down. Matthew 10 and 37. That's not it? See, it's Matthew 10 and 33. That, if that's it, what did it say? Nope. Well, let's turn. You 10 and 37?
Oh, I was looking at you.
Okay. All right. We're about to be there. I did call out 2 different texts, so it's me. Once you get it, you can kind of read it out. Okay.
He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of you.
He that loves his father or mother more than me, what is not worthy of me? And I'm the king. The Bible said that Jesus holds all things together by his powerful word. That's how some translations do it. I think it's coming from like Hebrews 3. You can look at John 1 and 3, the Gospel of John 1 and 3. There's not anything that was made that is made. Now, Jesus says, I made heaven, I made earth, I have created this, and you think you're worthy of me, you're not worthy of me. If you place your family over me, you better prefer me more than them. You better recognize who I am. They don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. You have violated my commandments. You have violated my habitation. You have extorted from me my offer. You are harming my people. Eli, did you see what you have done? You lead my people astray. The priest is not to lead the people of God astray. So, does it matter that I have made a covenant with Abraham and that through Aaron, there will be this perpetual priesthood while you all walk the face of the earth? I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you because you're going to get a reward for violating my house. What does it say? Did you finish reading the dream?
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me.
Uh-huh.
And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Read a little bit more.
And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy
of
me.
That's good. There's a part where he says, it's like you must hate them. And some people want to take mm-hmm. that and make it one way. And we are to love God more than anything else. It's a preference there. And sometimes that means we're going to have to despise, hate wickedness and lawlessness. And let me take the sometimes out. That means we will have to. So I just thought about that. I just kind of want it connected up in there. Can't prefer family or anyone else, even our own. Do you know we have some desires that would creep us up in there? David said, you know what? I want to be cleansed of this. Even if some things that I might not even necessarily know. Cleanse me from secret faults. Better be getting right with the Lord. You're kicking at my sacrifice. Let's go on down. I think I've talked enough about that. Wherefore, I'm at the 30th verse, 29 and 30. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and under thy signs above me to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said, indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, be it far from them that honor me. Will you read that last part? I'm at the 30th verse. I said indeed that the house of thy father.
I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says.
Okay. Now, we see where the man of God talked to him about the father that was, you know, in the time of Egypt. And we see how that was established. He says, but now, there's a break in what God had set forth because it was conditioned upon the fact that you want to be obedient. It was conditioned. So even though you are a priest, even though you're son of a priest, you all have rejected. You guys are extorting. You guys are violating my house. You're messing up with my people. So in spite of what I said, now here comes the change for you. Not the whole priesthood at this point, but for you, Eli. What is he saying? But now,
the Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed.
You have despised me, so I'm despising you right now. It makes me think of the verse. There's a verse where Jesus says, I think it's Matthew 10, somewhere around 30 something, where he says, if you basically reject me openly before men, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. We see that the scripture it repeats itself in so many ways. Continue reading, Dree. 31.
Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house.
Keep reading.
And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever.
33.
And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age.
Wait one more.
And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die. Both of them.
Okay, let's do this. So there's two more verses remaining. Let's talk just a little bit about these verses here. So the promise that was made about the priesthood, it continues, but here's a portion of the Levite family, Levitical family. And we see that I want to say he's visiting them,
mm-hmm.
and that promise, that particular portion of the Levitical priesthood, the house of Eli, is no longer going to be able to serve. Let's say continually. So let's listen at 31 again. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. This arm is like the strength.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we know that for men, that men often want their posterity. They want a boy. You know that they want it. Some cultures right now want boys more than girls. I think in some of the Asian cultures, there's a boy that's preferred, whether that's right or wrong. But why is a name there? Look at the name of God, the name of Jesus, the authority of God, the authority of Jesus. But now men want it for selfish reasons. Look, Eli, the days are going to come that I'm cutting off your household. It's because you did not you did not correct your sons right now. God has shown that he could even, let's say, imagine that these two were the only sons that Eli had. I don't know if he had any others. But if God wanted to, he could have let Eli have some more children. We've seen where he's worked with older people before, and they were able to bring forth seed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and thine arm of thy father's house. He connected back to whoever the person was in the days of coming from Egypt, if you will. There shall not be an old man in thy house. Basically, it was like, you're the last one, partner. And you're the last one that's going to reach, let's say, a certain age. Later on in the scripture, we would read, I think, in the Kings of Abiathar, who was part of the family, and how he's not going to be able to continue, and God's going to use another person that would be in the stead. I think it's Zadok. I had to read that because I didn't remember it specifically. There's some little portions of scripture sometimes that we have to work harder on with remembering. The point is I'm going to cut your family line off. What a cursing. What a cursing when God said, be fruitful and multiply. What a cursing when God tells Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed. All the families were really to continue the multiplication. To be cut off? Let's continue on. 32. And thou shalt see an enemy in mine habitation, and all thy wealth, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Now, I didn't look to see specifically what this enemy is, so I'm going to kind of say it this way, and I can be corrected. First of all, I already think they were enemies, even though they were supposed to be the people of God. The sons were enemies, and the father didn't correct them rightly or not. We're going to see where the Philistines come in, and they're going to steal this ark. Shiloh is going to be destroyed. And we think about the priesthood that was there, and I talked about an abomination of desolation. Now, taking the term that we've been looking at and getting some, lessons again on how we should understand that in the scriptures. These people have done wrong, and we know that God's gonna let destruction come upon them where his tabernacle is. Like, they're desolate. They're desolate because they left the Lord. God will not force himself on anyone, but he brings the terms and the conditions of peace. If we follow them, he remains. If we continue to reject and rebel, he said, I'll let you have it, which is your own destruction. So the days will come when an enemy shall be in my habitation. Shiloh's going to fall. Even Jesus, in some particular portion of Scripture, talks about what happened at Shiloh. And the Ark of the Covenant will eventually be stolen by the Philistines. So, again, I didn't really focus a lot on that, but I believe by context and remembering a little bit that this is what that is talking about. There shall be no old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die. And the flower of the age, telling us that basically his sons are going to die. I'm going to begin to talk about the faithful priest that is going to come as a result of their unfaithfulness. Now, in the flower of the age, we'll see in a subsequent chapter or two that both Eli, because it tells us here, and his sons are going to die, and the father actually as well. And the flower of that age would refer to, I would say, their youthfulness, if you will. Let's look at 34, 35, and 36. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall both die. Now, I think we're familiar with this, but it's really interesting because Eli dies as well, but he gets to see it. This is going to be something that you're going to witness. You're going to know that I'm true. You're going to remember these things that you should have remembered before. So it makes me think. I can't remember which king it was that had his eyes poked out. I'm not trying to remember because I end up thinking too many seconds. But imagine the last thing you see is you see your posterity, you see your children dying because of wickedness, because of lawlessness, and you know that it's. You had a part in not really trying to set them straight. Now, if you had tried to set them straight and they continue their wickedness, then that's on them. But imagine that burden. It's that burden of heart. Well, anyway, says this is gonna be a sign to you. You're gonna get to see it and know it. Now, imagine that if the Bible says that no one dies in the sight of God, to the physical death, but to God all men live.
Right.
Be aware and conscientious of that in that, I won't call it that resting place, where God makes the finality of your resting place. I hope that makes sense. Last two verses. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him up a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in the house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of his silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, we go into somewhat what I would call metaphorical and or poetic language here, but let's talk a little bit about it here. We have a contrast with, in the beginning, with Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas, who openly rebel, and Samuel, who's growing in the wisdom. We have the contrast with Eli's house falling and God allowing the representation of his house, or the consecrated area, if you will, Shiloh, to fall. But we also see that God doesn't force himself upon him. We see a contrast with the priests who were walking or living wickedly, but God says, you know what? Just change what I'm going to allow. Thank you. I was thinking Zadok, but I'm like, I just said Zadok.
Thank you, sister.
Thank you, Coach Zedekiah. I knew somebody had their eyes poked it out. Yeah, so imagine the contrast here again with the unfaithful priest, and then here's God letting them know, okay, there's going to be a faithful one. Now, some believe that this is talking about David. Now, I know David was king. The Bible said David was prophet, and maybe in some sense he was kind of like a priest, so that might be something that's discussed. But let's imagine, David's house was going to be established. When you look at Saul, who was the first king, we see how Saul, I believe it's the 13th chapter of Samuel, we really begin to see Saul start messing up. Anyway, that's, Lord willing, we'll get there in a little while. Saul, who had been given the heart to follow God, is like, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing. And then we see David. Saul gets reprimanded, and he continues to worsen and worsen. David gets reprimanded, and he still has some issues, but we see that he is repentant before God, doesn't commit the same sins. So one house is going to be established. We have a Benjamite who later will become king, and we talked about the Benjamite in, where were we, Judges? So here we have like this all this craziness and wickedness going on when God is wanting to establish his house. He's wanting to establish his people. He's wanting to bring forth his covenant. He wants to restore things back to like they were supposed to be when he had set up his kingdom. And I was going to say Adam and Eve. Well, you could kind of say that. In let's say, the garden, or in his two chosen ones, in Adam and Eve. I like it. So this is going to be, and I will raise me up a faithful priest. Now, I've alluded to Christ from how Hebrews talks about it. I think it's Hebrews, I think I wrote this down, 5 and 10. I think Hebrews 5 and 10, it talks about what I was trying to paraphrase a little bit more. I'm going to raise me up a faithful high priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart. In other words, my will be his will. My thoughts will be his thoughts. In other words, he's going to want to please me. What we're to see in this in part is that our will should be to God. We should live to fulfill God's will. Wow, that rhymed, did it not? We should live to fulfill God's will. And so that house will be established. But we see that as long as people are involved and they are in their own thoughts and minds, because Judges says in that day there was no king and the people did what was right in their own eyes. Well, we saw that even into what penetrated into the so-called priesthood. I'm going to build him a sure house. Build him a sure house. A system of government through people from the top down, as I've ordained it through let's say, like one at this point, the priesthood. They're going to walk before me, they're going to live before me in the right way, it says, walk before my anointed, the Messiah. So we understand that the Messiah, you look at that historically how you want to in the time that he would come, but the anointed one is going to live before him forever. Will you read Hebrews 5 and 10, and then we'll read this last verse.
Called of God, a high priest.
You might want to go to the, if you think the preceding verse will bring it in better, you can read that one.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing.
That's good. I won't tell you that I totally understand all the nuance in all these verses. I think it would be foolish and sophomoric of me to say that. But I think, in looking at them, I have tried to pull out some things for us to look at. At the 35th verse, I think there are some layers there. I think the priesthood was supposed to be better than what we've seen. I actually know it was supposed to be better than they were supposed to be faithful. So God would use other men who, in some cases, would be faithful high priests, and then there would be some who were just utterly, utterly despicable, utterly an abomination before God in their rebellion to keep it. But I think ultimately we would see what would later become what we would see in the high priest of Jesus Christ, who was better than any earthly priest because what he did was complete. So I think there is a layer in this. And so since Jesus was priest, king, as well as prophet and so forth, there's a multiplicity of roles, if you will, son, that we see in Jesus. So there's a lot here. And before we get to the 36th verse, I also think what we see is how the Pharisees wanted to steal the government. They wanted the permission of Rome so that they could kind of still continue on and actually be lords over God's people and be receive the praise of men. Hophni and Phinehas, they, to a certain extent, they wanted the praise of men or man's allegiance because they were threatened. Remember how they threatened and they would use force? Not what God had intended. It was supposed to help the body grow. They were supposed to help the assembly or the church grow. See, Moses had told them about Christ. Yeah, wait, that's another sidebar, if you will. Let's look at 36, and then I'll pray, and we'll close out. And it shall come to pass, we see this, it shall come to pass several times. 31st says, behold, the days are going to come, and we'll cut thine arm off. Then we see, instead of you all, there will be a faithful high priest, 36th verse, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch him for a piece of silver and morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, when I was, the two commentaries I was reading, one of them I didn't actually get to this verse, the other, I'll just be honest, the other one I did, but I don't remember reading much by way of explanation of this. So it looks like, so I'm gonna go with how the context is, and this can be brought out more, there's some knowledgeable people, brothers and sisters listening. It's like, if it looks like it's talking about Eli's house and we see this going to be cut off, how can it be that someone's going to come from your house and do it? We understand that the priesthood was not totally cut off. It was the house of Eli. So that there were various families in the Levitical priesthood, but there would be some others that would be able to come forth and be, how can I say, faithful. But there's also, I would say, the prophetical tone to this, that God is still going to establish priesthood, but it would, when we look ultimately at Jesus Christ, it's not going to be resting on a priesthood that would just be on man. Now, when Christ would come and then he would ascend back into heaven, he would have an expectation of you and I, or anyone who was after his ascension, to be faithful. And again, Peter refers to that. I think it's 2 Peter. I want to say 2 and 9, but he refers to us as a priest. That there's a responsibility that we have. We aren't to be, how can I say, violators of his house. We are to be violators of how we live in these bodies. Paul says, I bring my body into subjection.
but that's through the Holy Spirit. So what it's looking like it's saying in the 36th verse, that it's continue on with the tone, the prophetical tone, and that there will be others that will come, and they will long to be in the presence of God and to be under His guidance and have His provision to be able to continue to be faithful. So I'll read it again. I'll pray, and if I'm totally wrong, it can be brought out. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch. Like it gives me positional type image where being subservient to underneath the authority of God to Him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. It looks like provision to be able to be sustained. Silver, if you will, if you think in the sense of daily living, bread in the sense of that what's needed to sustain the body, that shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Be it sustained from the one who gives bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He can sustain it. So my title, again, was reward for violating God's house. The reward is that Eli and Phinehas, Eli and his children, they're going to be cut off. Shiloh is going to be destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant is eventually going to be taken away. Even though they were leaders, they did not comply. They did not obey God's will. And there's a penalty to pray. That's the reward. Reward is not always, and the way we might look at it, let me say it this way, it's not always positive. It's positive because God does it. So God doesn't need us to determine whether it's what we call positive or not. It's just. It's holy. It's righteous. That's how we really should look at it. So I'm going to pray, and we'll open it up for discussion if there's going to be any. God, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful. Amen. I guess I should put these on so I can hear. We're opened up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Opened up for discussion right now.
I like the way you were giving honor to God. And I like the way that you put Eli in his place. Because if you can put Eli in his place, then nobody that's walking around that I can think of be above being put in their place.
Mm-hmm. True.
I like the way that you were able to look and see that this is nothing new for God. He snatched the breath out of Aaron's sons. And who knows if Aaron would have gotten huffy in his britches, he might have had the breath snatched out of himself. It don't matter if anybody agree with me or not. I know one time God decided he's about to kill Moses. Till his wife, whether she liked it or not, grabbed that little boy's weenie and cut that meat off of it and put it at his feet. We don't have to like what God wants done. And you see that hate father, mother, sister, and brother in that, see? You think this is precious. You might not want your little boy to cry. You might think this is barbaric or whatever. But what it really comes down to is when God decides I get ready to execute my judgment, we'll watch and see you get humble one way or the other. And so she ended up doing it. It makes me think to a certain extent, I can't prove it. She might have been the hold up the whole time. I don't know.
She might have been what now?
He might not have circumcised that boy because of her. I don't know. If that were the case, I surely would like to know it. But I can tell you this much. When it came down to it, she was the one that had to do it. It looked like Moses was tied up with something else. It almost sounded like the same kind of situation with Jacob. Where Jacob was touched in the hollow of his thigh, and God showed him, "You ain't gonna force nothing out of me." Talking about, "What's your name? What's your name? I'm gonna squeeze and hold on you. You gonna tell me your name? And then like, let you see how much power you got, fool. Did that for a while and then bless me, please. Can I get a blessing? Can I have a morsel of a blessing?
Can I have a bubblegum?
So if we look at this particular thing that what you're talking about tonight, and realize that if you call yourself, or even if you are in the position to do work for the Lord, if you don't have your mind right, you put yourself and your family in a dangerous position. You can go on and pop a towel or whatever you want to do, but I'm telling you now, you put your family in a position. Because when that no-name man came, it didn't matter what his name was. Do you see how the Lord do that sometimes? I ain't got to tell you his name. I can say no name. I remember one time God sent a no-name man to somebody, and he had no name. He didn't have a whole lot of power. Jeroboam was going to hit him. Stretched his little stinking little hand out there. And God showed him no name. He ain't got to have a name that you know. You've been wrong a long time. And I'm going to show my disgust. Before there ever was a Catholic church, they're gonna get these people up out of the ground and burn the bones. I'm sorry, dog. But when you look and you see that God is not playing with men that call themselves men of God, we better make sure we walking right.
That's true.
We better make sure we tell the truth. We better make sure that we're not cutting slack for our family. So when you're cutting slack for your family, then you're disparaging on God. And we better not be cutting slack for ourselves, getting fed off God's word and the people out there starving. Dirty dogs. I'm telling you, we better get out. When y'all keep hearing me say dirty dogs and all of that, it's just bad. It's really bad whenever you just see men call themselves men of God, and it's all about them and the show that they can put on, and the stupid people that decide that they want to see it. You help people to be stupid. And we better watch out what we do. And so when I say that dirty dogs, I just mean it. That's just what it is to me. A dirty, nasty, filthy, wretched dog. Let me read it to you out of the Bible so you won't just think I'm just saying something. Because I know whereof I speak. Listen to the word of God that's so beautiful. He says, this is Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone from his own gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. You see what the Lord said? And when I say nasty dog, filthy dog, somebody think, he's just saying something. I have trained myself that I want to think God's thoughts the same way God's saying. And the closer I get to it, the more offensive I'm going to be to the ungodly. Thank you, Lord. That man told Eli. Eli was in the position of a greedy dog. Eating. You didn't get fat fasting. You didn't get fat mourning for the souls of the people. Y'all up here eating and shitting and grinning and chucking and jabbing and got comfortable in your position. And you did like what you said, Gary. Just Ron got fat and kicked. Eli got fat and he kicked. Well, when God put those doggone go heads up there, when God put those pricks up there, you get a chance to see how hard it is to kick against the pricks, don't you? I love him. And if God will use me to put pricks up there, I want to put every daggum one that I can. I want to put everything that he can because he deserves to get some honor from us nowadays. We got some stuff coming on us we're not used to. We better have our mind right. And I don't think it's the doggone end of the world. Might be the end of America as it is. Might be the end of being able to bubble gum and wave your hand in church and say, oh, free toes go at lunch and thank for somebody thank you for the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you now, when God put that thing on America and put that thing on some of our bucks, we better remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We talk about these apostles, they're going to kick your tail. They're going to whip you. They're going to make you look like you're the worst sinner ever. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. I'm trying to say it like death and dog. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. They're going to kill you and think they do God's service. If that happens to them, where you think about us?
You're fading in and out, sir.
I might be fading in and out, but I'm telling the truth. if they put them out of the synagogue and would do what they can to kill them, what do you think gonna happen to us? You say we're not apostles, but we're supposed to have God's word. We're supposed to be having God's word as well as the explanation that they have. They should put us in a position where we are doing so much for God that Satan wants to do something to us. Now, the folk want to speak in a dead, dumb, unknown tongue, and that ain't even in the doggone Bible. That's in a translation that's added. I tell you the truth. I'm tired of people. And when God busts our tail just like he's supposed to, maybe we'll do right. We have let God down on so many levels. And look at all this instruction he's given. You would think that God would cut Eli some slack. But he's showing this. So when Jesus gets through it, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Look at it! Look at it! We got Bible dictionaries, computers, printed Bible, TV, and look at how we live. What we act like is truly that when you die, you just go to heaven. As long as you know how to say Jesus and sing a couple of bubblegum songs, and that if you can get enough people together and somebody you like and they become your pastor, that when you all come together, you're safe and you're going to go to heaven. That's what we act like. Eli acted like his position made him safe. Israel acted like their position made them safe. You're not safe unless you're in Jesus. The no condemnation is for them that is Jesus alone. And I didn't say faith and grace alone. It's Jesus alone. And Eli is shown that have not been banged in the word of God, whom Jesus has personified, because he said, you despise me and my offering. And I'm going to despise you. King James said, lightly esteemed. I'm going to do to you what you did to me, and guess who's going to suffer? Won't be me. That's all I got to say, because I got warm. Because I know what preachers have done, even in my own life. And I don't want to do that to anybody. I'd rather God snatch the breath out of me right now. You understand how much hell I could get for what God has blessed me with? I better not play with him. I'd much rather the whole world think that I'm doing wrong and I'm backslidden and God to be happy than the whole world thinking that I'm the greatest one, I'm the anointed, I'm chosen, I'm full of the Holy Spirit and people getting healed and stuff, and I go to hell. Eli was the man. And when he didn't stop it, he allowed it to persist. Well, I like it. It was good stuff. I like it when you talk hard. God don't talk like Joel Osteen. God don't talk like Joel Osteen. Mm-mm. No. God is about telling you what he wants and telling you what you will do. And you need to be finding out, Lord, help me do it. Amen. That's the end of my story, because I don't know, somebody else probably want to talk, and I'm running my mouth. I'm through.
Thank you. You said most, that means something.
He covered all the points. I was just thinking about, as far as the application for today, with regard to the modern day church or the modern day ministry of priesthood, you know, if we like it, those who are in ministry, quote unquote, today. Just the thought that I had was, what sins are being committed by the ministers of the priesthood in the modern day church?
That's a fat question.
You know, just being preaching is spreading false doctrine, oppressing the people of God, causing the people to err, lording over God's heritage, taking from the people of God for their own benefit. You know, when I was looking through the passage that was being taught tonight, I was trying to make it a habit, I guess, the last few messages, to try to come up with my own title.
Mm-hmm.
The title I would have given this passage tonight is, I am the Lord, where is my honor?
Mm-hmm.
But I like their title too, the reward for violating God's house. You know, because it's a reward, whether it benefits you or whether it's detrimental to you,
mm-hmm.
it's still a reward. And I thought that, you know, the reward that was spoken of, even though, you know, we haven't gotten to the part where it occurred, is it does take place. The reward is given.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I was just thinking, you know, in that sense, you know, that we haven't got that part of the book yet, is knowing that God's promises are true. So I had actually written down, God's promises are true, whether good or bad for you.
Well, you know, in Isaiah, I think it's the 45th chapter, God says, I create good and I create evil. Mm-hmm. And a few years ago, I didn't really understand it, because I'm like, the way we understand evil. But then when I was trying to teach, I don't remember what it was, but I was looking, I think it might have been in Amos, one of those books, I think. And I was looking at it, at Amos, where God was like saying what he was going to do to those people, Israel, basically, when they was being very disobedient. And I think I somehow was reading in Isaiah, and I think in Amos it talks about how they're going to try to escape, and it's like they're going to go out of a trap.
And now they'll try to, and then a lion's going to get them. Or then I don't remember exactly, but it's like every time you think you get away, you'll find yourself in deeper or worse or just as worse a situation. Like, you're not going to get away. And it's like they would look at that as being evil, but it's not evil, it's righteous because it's God's judgment. But in the perspective of the one who's getting that retribution, is that the right word? We look at that as evil. So God, like, you might call it good, you might call it evil, but in a sense of phrasing it in the perspective of the recipient of that, or you, I want to say, yeah, the one to whom the reward is meted out. Yeah, so. Well, anyway, what you said made me think of that. You finished? Anybody else this evening? Thank you for your comments. Anybody?
I think that if we want to discuss some more, we can discuss it on Saturday. I know it's your class, but I know you got to drive to Savannah tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
And you probably don't have your stuff together like you should.
I don't.
So I really think you need to be wise, because we'd rather have a live and a healthy Gary than a mangled or a dead Gary.
Okay.
So I'm hanging up. You can keep talking if you want to. I mean... But I'm just telling you, you got a ministry tomorrow with Mr. Crandall.
Yeah.
And you got, what time are you supposed to be leaving out tomorrow trying to go there?
11.
So then you may even be late to that. So I just think you need to go on and get your stuff together. I mean, I think Mama would agree with me, because you might be like, I ain't your mama and I ain't your daddy. But if daddy listens, he probably said, yeah, that's right. I believe they would. I know Andrina. I believe Andrina agreed with me. What you say, Mama?
Mama agree.
See? What about Papa?
Papa said me too.
And what about Andrina? And what about Andrina?
Yeah.
That's probably why she didn't say anything. Dree, can you get that young man in the bed at least by 11:15? I know if you try to get him in by 11:15, you might can get him in there by 12.
I'll work on it.
Because you know for a fact, doesn't he get up with the children?
Yes.
Would he be getting up with the children as well?